This morning, we're starting a new series for Easter on the power of the resurrection. Don't worry, we'll go back to Revelation after Easter. But for now, we're going to take a quick break because this is the part of the calendar that we set aside to meditate more on what the death and the resurrection of Jesus really means. And as believers, we understand and we know intuitively that the resurrection is foundational to our faith and salvation, but there can be moments where we wonder, well, what difference does the resurrection really make in our lives today? And sometimes we can wonder, how does it really help us now? I get why I need that as a baby Christian to become a believer, but you know, now I want to move on to other things. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about how the power of Jesus' resurrection empowers us to love. Because the way that Christians should love should look differently than the world. And our Christian love should be empowered differently than the love of the world. So if you have a Bible, if you turn with me to 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're just going to go to 12 and stop there. And I hope that these few verses will explain and help us see the difference that the resurrection makes and how we love. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, from 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not only that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, for no one has seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let us pray. God, I ask that you would help us to see you and to see your love, that you would help us to understand that the love of Jesus and the love of God looks different than the love of the world, and that you would help us to love one another with this love. I pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you are taking notes in your bulletin, is that true love only comes from God. That true love only comes from God. This is the foundational thing that we really have to understand and get about love. That true love only has one source, and that is from God. And the only way to understand love is to understand God. The only way to understand God is to also understand true love. We start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We'll talk a little bit more about how we should love one another later. For now, I want us to focus on the first part of that phrase of love is from God. Because ultimately, all love, especially true love, comes from God. Now, there's lots of different ways that we use the word love. We use it interchangeably. We use it often. We might describe our love for tacos or for football or for a sport or for a kind of the puppy dog love of teenagers. But all of this love, and especially true and Christian love, comes from God. And ultimately and more fully, what is only true love, God-honoring love, holy love, can only come from God. There's a couple different ways that we can understand this phrase, especially this, whoever loves has been born of God. One of them is that we have to recognize love itself is a gift from God, that we as human beings only have the capacity to love because God has given it to us, that it is part of God's grace, that he has created us and he has allowed us to experience love and to love each other. This is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. That is, we are reflections of God as we bear his mark. And part of being made in the image of God means that we too are beings of love. We are created to love one another. We are created to love our families, to love our spouses, to love our friends. We're created to love animals and creation. That feeling of love that you feel when you experience something incredible, the feeling of falling in love, the feeling of love that comes only after decades of life and hardship together. All of that kind of love, ultimately, it comes from God. And it's his gift. That's what we were made to be and to feel. But the second part of this verse implies that this love only comes from those who have been born of God and who know God. There's a sense in which this means that only believers can truly love or have true love. How do we understand this? Part of this, it could just imply that only followers of God are those who truly love one another. That only those of us who believe in the resurrection of Christ and his death on the cross for us know what love is. Now, unbelievers will very quickly object and complain to this. So they would say, well, look, I know what love is. Look at how I love. Look at our marriages, our relationships, our health. But some of this is also a rebuke. None of this tells us that all of our loves are infected and they are impacted by sin. And that even our best attempts at love are often imperfect. Our best attempts at love are still selfish. Even our very best moments of selflessness from those who do not know Jesus are still marred by sin. But whatever love that we do have, it is a gift from God. But the only way to truly know true love is to know God. Verse 8, anyone who does not know God or does not love does not know God, because God is love. The only way to understand what love means is to know who the God of the Bible is. And we cannot have one without the other. When we think of love in the Bible, we often think of the great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes we call it the love chapter, or we read it at weddings. But that chapter is not about marriage. It's not only of concern for those who are entering into that mystical union with one another. That love there also describes God. It describes the way that God feels about us. It describes the way that God loves us. It describes part of who God is. It might be worth it after this to go back and to read and study that chapter and just ask, what does this show me about God? What does this show me about God's attributes? There's also a rebuke here in verse 8 for those of us who claim to know God, who claim to be Christians and followers of God, that we have to love. We must be people who love. We must be people who are full of the love of God. We must be people who love our enemies. We must be people who love those who persecute us. We must be people who love our neighbors and those around us. We must be people who love those that the world tells us to hate. We must love those who we might be tempted to see as people who destroy our country or our community. We must be people who love even those we don't want to spend time around. We have to love those who are hard for us to love. We have to love those who vote differently than we do. We have to love those who are confused and who struggle with their gender and their identity. We have to love those who are gay. We have to love those who are atheists, who truly hate God. And we have to love others if we truly know God. Now, there's always been people who want to push back on this, who claim the name of Jesus but believe, well, I don't have to love. They're extremes. They've worn white hoods, carried out crusades. More subtly, they just make the claim, well, we don't really have to actually love our enemies. Jesus wasn't talking to me when he said that. Well, we can love, but my love can look really harsh and it can be cruel. More often, that's how we are tempted to be. But we have to resist. We have to be people who do love, who love not like the world, but who love like Jesus, who even when we were sinners, died for us. Because if we don't love, we don't truly know God. And knowing God must actually lead to love for God. And it must actually lead to loving the people around us as we have been loved. If we do not love, we don't know God. And if we know God, it must lead to love. But true love, this is why Jesus explains all the commandments and all the law is wrapped up in the commandments. In the commandment of love, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul, and love your neighbor by yourself. Even if the one we hate, they are our neighbor. And if we fail to love, we don't know God. A failure to love our enemies is a failure to love God. A failure to love those who are difficult is a failure to love God. To be born of God is to love others. Now, some of us also would complain, or we might object. Some of us might have personalities that are more prickly. Maybe we're not naturally super loving people. Maybe no one's ever described you that way. So this can be something that becomes difficult to us. This is me, so there's been times I've been tempted, oh, that's just not my personality. This verse kind of removes that excuse from us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you must love. You don't get an out just because it's hard for you. To be Christian is to love truly because it comes from love. And God is love. This is a marvelous and a misunderstood phrase. Because everybody loves it. We all like it. I've not heard many people who don't like it because it means God's love. It's part of his attributes. It's part of who he is. He cannot be God without being love. Even the world will love this phrase. Well, God is love. But the world doesn't get to define what love is. The world will use phrases like, well, love is love. Or they'll just keep saying it over and over. Well, love is love is love is love is love. They want to change the Bible's morality. You want to change what God says about human sexuality or gender or marriage? Well, it's based on love. How can you be loving and say this? But what love is and what love means doesn't get to be defined by the world, and it doesn't get to be defined by us. It gets to be defined by God because he is love. So even as I go through and I say, hey, we have to love other people, you say, what does that look like? Well, first look to God because he's the one who decides what love is. This is what he is. And there's those of us who are on the opposite extreme who want nothing to do with the God of love either. We want to change what God's love means and make it seem like, well, God doesn't love anyone. Well, I know it says he's love, but he's also wrath. So let's talk about that instead. They get so uncomfortable. They can't spend more than 10 seconds talking about the love of God for sinners in the world before they have to talk about, well, actually, he doesn't like them. Actually, he opposes them. And they want to overplay that. We're getting uncomfortable. Let's ignore worship songs that are about love because, gross. Let's sing about other stuff instead. None of us get to define what love means. We can't just say, well, speak truth in love, and then we change whatever that, you know, love means like, because we want to justify ourselves. I don't get to define what love is. God does. He is love, and he decides what it means and what it looks like. We have to adjust our understanding of love based on God. We can't change God based on what we want to think love means or love is. Because true love, love that reflects God, and true love only comes from God. And what love looks like, we find it in what Christ did for us and how he loved us. And point number two, true love is demonstrated by Jesus. True love is demonstrated by Jesus. It is manifested in Jesus. It is revealed by Jesus. This is love. In verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might love through him. Man, we want to know what love is. It's Jesus. He makes the love of God manifest. It's here. It's revealed in the world in a way that we can see it, in a way that we can understand it, in a way that we can smell it and touch it. It's manifest. It's revealed to us. When we say God is love and that God defines love, that can still feel amorphous or ambiguous or hard to understand. What does that actually look like? Jesus shows us what it looks like. Jesus is the fullest manifestation of the love of God. He is the incarnation of God, and he is the incarnation of love. He is love wrapped up in flesh. When we wonder, what does it look like to love in this world? Just look to Jesus. He is love. This means also that every single thing Jesus does is love. Every single thing that Jesus did in the Gospels, he did with perfect love in every single instance. Every time you read through the stories of the gospel, you are reading through how love acts in this situation, how the love of God manifests itself in our world. His every miracle, from the turning of water into wine to the calming of the storm, was love. His every parable that he taught, even though he taught them in ways people weren't supposed to understand, that was love. His every rebuke and rejection of the Pharisees was still done in perfect love. Every time he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith over and over and their refusal to understand his mission, he did it in love. His eating and drinking with sinners was love. Even his cleansing of the temple, all of it, and every single action that Jesus took was done in perfect love. And he shows us and demonstrates and manifests what love looks like. Not just in all of those things, but purely at most, the climax of it is made manifest to us because God sent his only Son into the world. That the God of love would willingly send his only Son to die for us. Who among us would do that? Would sacrifice our only child or your only son to death? We're at our call to worship tomorrow morning. Most of the time we don't want to do that even for people we like. Or for righteousness or even for a good cause. Okay, I don't consider myself to be a helicopter parent, but I can be pretty cautious. I don't like my kids doing things that are dangerous. I don't like my kids doing things that I'm uncomfortable with. I don't like heights, so I don't like my kids climbing stuff. Bree's been gone this week, so we're not climbing as much stuff as we do when she's here. Okay, I don't let them go into the street. I don't even really want them to play football. That's too dangerous for me. And yet, God sends his son somewhere dangerous. Not just a place that, ooh, that's a little risky. I have to let things go. God willingly sends his son into the world on purpose to die for sinners. Why? Because he loves us. In verse 10, in this love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, and it is undeserved. We didn't love God. We weren't here crying and begging out for God to save us. We weren't praying for deliverance and praying for God to send Jesus. It's not like God went to the pound and he found an adorable puppy who just needed love. And he thought, great, this is just who I need. Look at the way he looks at me. Look how loving it is. I guess I'll send Jesus. We are more like a rabid dog who does nothing but bite everyone and tear up everything in the house. And the only logical and careful and loving thing to do would be to just put us down and out of our misery. And yet God loved us. And he showed us his love even though we didn't deserve it. And yet he loves us even though we didn't love him first. And he loves us even now even though we still don't deserve it. The story of the gospel and of Jesus coming into the world, of him dying on the cross and him being resurrected is the story of love. It is the fullest revelation and manifestation and demonstration of love. If you want to know what love is, look to Jesus. Look at his death and resurrection. Look at his willingness to die for people who hate him. Now, as parents, we would die for people we love. We would easily give our lives for our children. Many of us, we would die for your spouse. You would die for your children, your grandchildren. You would die for some family. There would be somebody that you know and care about that you would die for. But none of us would sign up immediately without thinking long and hard about it to die for somebody that we hate. People that we've been praying God would come and judge and take care of. We wouldn't jump in front of a bullet for them. And yet Jesus goes to the cross willingly for people who want nothing to do with him. For people who mock him, who spit on him, even as he dies in their place for them. That is love. That Jesus dies for us. We didn't love him, and yet he loves us anyway. And this is still true today, by the way. That Christ died for sinners. That's not just a past fact. Well, that was us and we're sinners. Now we're in, so we're good. Now there's still sinners today that Christ loved and Christ died for. There are people who are enemies of God and who have rejected him today, and Jesus loved them and Jesus died for them. There are people that we see we want nothing to do with. There are people that we see as enemies because of their rejection of Jesus. And they are people that Christ died for. They are people that Jesus loves. We have to remember this. Jesus came and died for those people we hate, not just for you and me. He died for them too. Because he loves them. And if he loves them, if he loves them even right now, how should we feel about them? How should we act towards them? Something I think we need to meditate and remember on, because all of us daily do things that are unlovely. All of us do things that are annoying to other people. They're certainly annoying to somebody, even if they're not annoying to you. We all do things that make us hard to love. We may have things in our past that make us feel undeserving of love. And yet God knows all of those things. He knows our deepest shame, our darkest secrets. He knows what we hide. He knows the addiction you can't shake, the doubts and fears that you continue to hold on to. He knows all the things that you hate about yourself. He knows all the reasons you shouldn't be loved. He knows all the bad stuff. He knows all of the deepest, darkest parts of your sin. And yet, He loves you. And yet, He died for you, and He loves you even now. He loves you even now if you've heard His love over and over and you continue to ignore it. You continue to be ungrateful for it. You continue to forget it. He still loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. And He sent His Son to die for us to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a big theological word. The one that's used most often in the Old Testament is atonement. If you have a hard time understanding propitiation, think of atonement. That can help. It's a big theological word, but it's a beautiful one. It's worth learning and worth remembering and meditating on. There's so much meaning in it. It's hard to get it across, and scholars and pastors want to fight and argue about how we define it narrowly. I'm not going to define it narrowly. I'm going to fight it broadly. We use this word to describe the sacrifices and the animals who died for the sins of Israel before Jesus. We use this word to describe the appeasing of God, the satisfaction of His wrath and His justice and judgment. When going through Revelation, we're starting to see the wrath and judgment of God poured out on the world. But now we can escape the judgment of God. Why? Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and because He took all of that on us. His word is also about the reconciliation of God, how God brings us back. Even though we were sinners and we hated and we ran far from Him, Jesus restores the fracturing of our relationship with God so that now we can walk again in the cool of the day with Jesus. Jesus was the sacrifice that was necessary. His death is what we needed. His death is what can make us whole. His death is what can repair us. His death is what removes the guilt of our sin. He was the sacrifice that took away our sin. He is the one who can cleanse us of our sin. He's the great physician who can remove this cancer of sin that kills our souls. He's all of this. And He does all of this how? Out of love that He demonstrates for us. Jesus came on earth because He loves you. Jesus paid every price. He was willing to do whatever it took in the ultimate rescue mission to save sinners from our sins and from ourselves. What a demonstration of love. Our last point, and point number three, is true love is what we should give one another. True love is what we should give one another. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, okay, that's not a hypothetical if, just so you know, it's been very clearly demonstrated by Jesus. He does love us. He showed it. So therefore, since if that is true, which it is, then we also ought to love one another. Look, God has clearly loved us. Every second of Jesus' ministry demonstrated it. His love was demonstrated in every moment of pain He endured on the cross. Every drop of blood that Jesus spilled in prayer and on the cross was a moment of love. And so if we have been loved in that way, how should that affect us? How should that love change us? What effect would being loved in this have on us? Well, it should lead us to love. It should lead us to turning that love back and showing it to other people. We should love one another because we have been loved by Jesus. And we have been so changed and transformed by His love. You see, the love of Jesus and the gospel and the acceptance of the resurrection and faith in Jesus, these aren't just like foundational beliefs and intellectual truths that we ascend to. They are also things that should seep into our bones and our souls and change who we are. They should change how we live. They should change how we talk. They should change how we react. And they should change how we love. The resurrection of Jesus does actually transform us. It gives us the capacity and the ability to love truly and fully. The resurrection and believing in the resurrection is an encounter that leaves us changed. Accepting the gospel should and must lead to a love for God and a love for others. The love for one another. It must. It can't not. If you believe the gospel, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, If you're truly a Christian, you will be a person who loves others. Because you will feel the love of God, you will experience the love of God, you will believe in the demonstration of Jesus' love, and then you will go and do likewise. Now, some of us will object again. You know, we don't like this, we don't want to do this. This isn't an excuse. Okay, this is something that's hard for me personally. I've shared before about my own abuse as a child, and one of the things that did is it made it hard for me to want to enter into relationships with people. Made it hard for me to want to trust people. My first instinct when I meet someone is I need to figure out if they're safe. Still, even as a grown man with children of my own, as is somebody who's going to hurt me. I need to make sure they won't before I even say hello. That's my instinct. When I'm a follower of Jesus, I can't just use that as an excuse, though it's a true reality and something I have to wrestle with as I'm continuing to be transformed and sanctified by Jesus, but I must love. And all of us must love. If we really believe Jesus, if the gospel has really made a difference in our hearts and our lives, then it must lead to love for others. It doesn't mean you're going to do it always perfect all the time. I don't. But the direction and the trajectory that I'm heading on is getting better and better at loving. Think of another example of this too, just the way that it changes us. I'm not a naturally outgoing person. Okay, no one has ever described me as like the life of the party and just been, wow, great, he's here. This is going to be exciting now. Okay, that's not how that goes. I get anxious in crowds. I don't like to dance. I really don't like to dance at all. There's one place that I danced a lot. Okay, and that was at my wedding. Okay, when Brianna and I got married, I danced more that night than I ever have in my life. And she didn't have to drag me out to the dance floor. She didn't have to beg me or to twist my arm. I didn't have to be talked. Actually, I had to be pulled off of it to go and mingle and talk to other people. Why? Not because I liked dancing, because I really don't like dancing. I'm not talented at dancing. But because I was overwhelmed and filled with the love of a groom who had just married a wonderful bride. And I'd never been so happy, and I just wanted to dance. And so I did. It changed who I was in that moment, that experience of love. How much more and how much greater is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and at the empty tomb for you and for me? And how much more should that change us? Should that make us act in ways that we never would have acted before? Okay, the resurrection of Jesus is so much more powerful than that. The love of Jesus is something we should always carry, should always be working in our hearts. But how can we do this? How can we have this kind of love? How can we actually love other people? Well, we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The transformation that the gospel brings, we do it because Jesus loved us first. Okay, when you love other people, you notice it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Even when you really do love them, there's times it's hard to act like you love them. Okay, I can find love difficult. It's easy to love in the abstract. It's easy to say, oh, I love people. Oh, I love my church. Well, maybe not that person. Well, I love most of them is what I should have said. That's how we can act. I'm being hypothetical there. Because once we start to actually meet people and we start to have to try to love them, it begins to get harder. So where does the power to love, even in these moments, come from? It doesn't come from ourselves. We don't have it within us to just grit our teeth and to apply 7 steps or here, well, I read this book and it gave me a good technique and that now I'm going to be able to love people. We can't manufacture it, even when we want to. Even in the relationships we know deep down we'd give anything to be more loving. We can't just make it happen. It only comes from God. So the world knows this. It often talks about love as like a power. It's something that just happens to us, so we don't have any control over. That's why we use phrases like, well, falling out of love, or we feel bad when we don't love somebody. The world will just throw up our hands and admit, well, I don't have the power to create it. Well, the power for true love can't come from ourselves or our own hearts. It certainly doesn't come from other people as they manufacture it. So the more you're around some people, it can be harder to love them. Sometimes great friendships can get ruined the more you get to know each other and the more time you spend around one another. I remember a roommate I had. He was a great friend my first year at college. We became roommates, and then we didn't talk by the end of that second year, and I haven't talked to him since then. Being closer was bad for our relationship. The more you learn about people, it can be harder. Those character flaws get a lot more annoying every single day when you keep seeing them. The only power for love ultimately comes from Jesus. It is the gospel that empowers us. It is the resurrection of Christ that can bring us together. The power of the gospel is that it actually gives us power to love. Because we have been loved by God, because he fills us with his love, then we can love others. And those of us who have embraced the resurrection, who have embraced the gospel, who believe what Jesus did for us, and have been changed by it, and should have been changed by it, should go in love. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The love of God abides in you if you are a follower of Jesus. It fills us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled of the Spirit of love. And you can love one another because love is in you. There are times, if you've walked with Jesus for long, you have felt the Holy Spirit move and help you. There's been times you've said things and had words and you go, I don't know where that came from. Or a verse was brought to your mind and you go, I didn't even know I had that back in there. I don't know if I could do it again, but the Holy Spirit in that moment moved us. The Holy Spirit guides us and helps us make decisions. We don't know which direction to go. The love of God also will come and empower us so that we can love in that same way. And it perfects us. It's the love of God that, as it abides in us, it sanctifies us and perfects us. And as we are filled with the love of God, we're changed by it. I love this phrase here. No one has ever seen God. But the way that we love the world, the way that we love one another, especially the way that we love people who do not know God, proclaims the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, the world will know your mind, how? By your love for one another. I don't think he just meant by the way you love other Christians, and that's it. He also hoped they would love the world too. The world needs to hear our love. And our love, the love of Jesus, the love defined by God, demonstrated by God, empowered by God, and then coming out from God, helps people see, that's what love looks like. Not the empty love of the world. Not a love that fades. Not a love that comes and goes with feelings or emotions. Not a love that needs multiple partners just to survive. Not a love sustained only by sexual chemistry. Not a love that can just move forward if people are feeling it or it's mutually beneficial. But the world needs to see the love of God, the love that only believers can have. The love that only those who have been changed and empowered by the resurrection can give. And when we love in that way, the world gets to see God, the God who is love. Where have we been this morning? True love, it only comes from God. It's demonstrated to us by Jesus, and we should give it to one another freely because Jesus gave it to us. What if we left this place as people who were filled with resurrection love? What if all of our interactions with people were guided by the love of God? What if every time we went into a place, we brought the love of God there? What if every time we talked about Jesus, talked about it with love? What if every time we defended the faith, we answered questions or objections people had, we did it filled with love? What if every single thing in our lives was filled with the power of the love of God? Because it should be. It can be. Not because of us, because of what Jesus did for us. And so let us go forth from this place as those filled with the love of God, ready to show his love to the world. May you pray for us as our worship team comes up once more. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love. Lord, we want to love. We see how you have loved us, how you gave your son to die for us, to bring us new life and salvation. Lord, we are so grateful. Would you help us to continue to be transformed by your love and then to go into the world and to love? We need your help to love. There are people that are hard for us to love. Would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to love them? Would you help us to every interaction we have this week, to everything that we do it filled with the love of God so we can proclaim the gospel with our words and with our love. Mm-hmm. We pray these things in the name of the God of love. Amen. Would you stand with us as we worship our Savior through song one more time? Amen. There's our benediction from the end of 1 Corinthians. And don't forget, our discipleship class is kicking off right after service. We're going to talk about heaven. I'm looking forward to it. But here's our benediction, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor and your love is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace. Thank you.